Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre, here in the UK. Each episode is a recording of the Bible message that would normally be shared during the Sunday worship service.
While we are unable to meet together for worship, we will publish our podcasts at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, and you can also see daily videos on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen now, we pray that God will speak to you. May you know God's abundant blessing today. Have you ever watched a television programme on the BBC called Who Do You Think You Are? It's in its 17th series now, and it features well-known faces within the British media who each embark on individual journeys to answer some questions in regards to their own family history. Memorable moments over the 17th series include Sir Matthew Pinsett finding out that he is related to God. Researchers trace his relatives back to Catherine Howard, the fifth wife of Henry VIII, and Edward I, and even William the Conqueror. Impressive stuff. But then the team uncovered an even more shocking discovery, an ancient scroll which stated the Norman king was descended from Adam and Eve. So in other words, he's ultimately related to God. Who would Adam and Eve it? It's there in black and white. Then there was diamond geezer Danny Dyer from EastEnders, who got the shock of his life when he discovered he had royal blood running through his veins. Apparently, he is a direct descendant of two kings, William the Conqueror and Edward III. He's also related to Henry VIII's advisor, Thomas Cromwell. Famous TV chef Ainsley Harriott was overcome with emotion and admitted he was hurt after finding out his great-great-grandmother was a slave and was bought when she was just 2 years old. Ainsley travelled to Barbados to find out more and was left stunned by discovering that his great-great-great-grandfather, James Gordon Harriott, came from a long line of white slave owners. And then finally, there was the beautiful episode with Larry Lamb, who decided to do the show for his 84-year-old mother, Jessie, who had spent her life wondering whatever became of her biological parents, who gave her up for adoption when she was just a baby. The truth took Larry all the way to the States as he followed his grandparents' footsteps. When he eventually returned to the UK, he had a priceless present for his mum, a 72-year-old brother called John. Up until that moment, Jessie had believed she was an only child. Remarkable stories of people finding out who they really are. Up until the programme, these people didn't know the full story of their background. Who do you think you are? A question that requires you to take a good look at yourself. It may also be a question that suggests you are less than who you proclaim to be. And that's where today's Bible reading from Acts takes me. So I'd invite you just now to press pause and read through that bit in Acts, that chapter 19, and in particular verses 1 to 22. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 22. So Paul is now on his third missionary journey, and we pick up on his time in Ephesus. This ancient city is located on the western coast of Asia Minor and has a multi-ethnic seaport with some quarter of a million inhabitants. Ephesus, with its modern roads, business market, civic centre, expensive homes, stadium, gymnasium, temples, concert halls and a theatre that could seat 20,000 people, had no problem attracting numerous ethnicities from all over Asia Minor. Ephesus was famous for housing one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. Due to its diverse population, the people of Ephesus worshipped many religions and cults, including the worship of the emperor. Several temples were dedicated to Roman emperors, who often insisted on being worshipped like gods. It was also considered the home of pagan superstition. It was famous for charms and spells called Ephesian letters. They were guaranteed to bring safety on a journey, to bring children to the childless, to bring success in love or business enterprise. From all over the world, people came to buy these magic parchments, which they wore as amulets. So in amongst all of this, Paul finds this group of disciples who are like Apollos, who we heard about a couple of weeks ago. They followed the teachings of John the Baptist, who preached that Jesus was the Messiah that God had promised to send. These disciples had also been baptized under John's ministry, but like Apollos, they were incomplete Christians. And for me, that's where this question, "Who do you think you are?" first pops into my head. These disciples weren't who they thought they were. They knew the condemnation and the moral duty of being better, but the grace of Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit they did not know. They weren't complete Christians. Paul therefore told them about Jesus, and they all got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul then laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came into their hearts as evidenced by their ability to speak in tongues and prophesy. Now, up until this point, these disciples never got the full story. They weren't quite who they thought they were. There was something missing, this freedom from sin and this infilling of the Holy Spirit to empower them to go and live out Jesus, to glorify him in their everyday living. They were now fully Christian. They were who they thought they were. So Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism was a regular occurrence in the early church. It was a public way of showing that you were moving from one religion to another. People who had come to believe in Jesus would immediately show others their faith by getting baptized. They wanted everyone to know that Jesus was real and that he had saved them from their sins. Baptism is regarded by many denominations as an outward symbol of an inward spiritual reality, the reality that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins and now lives within us. However, along with baptism, there are many other things we can do as Christians to glorify the name of Jesus and show the outward symbol of the inward spiritual reality and to show who we really are. The way we live, the way we work, the way we treat others, and even the way we do church can glorify the name of Jesus. Our reputation reflects on the reputation of Jesus to those who don't know him. So we need to make sure that everything we do reflects the name of Jesus, that we are who we say we are. So what about you? Who do you think you are? Have you fully received the freedom from sin that a relationship with Jesus brings? Have you received the infilling of the Holy Spirit to empower you to be fully who you say you are? Perhaps you might want to take a moment to think this through. Who do you think you are? So as usual, Paul went to the Jews first and preached to them in the synagogue. His efforts over 3 months proved to be one of the longest times he was able to work amongst the Jews. But again, the legalists started to rebel and antagonize him. So he directed his efforts towards the non-Jewish community, the Gentiles, there in Ephesus. There was a lecture hall there owned by a man named Tyrannus, which Paul was able to secure for 2 years. So here Paul preached the gospel and healed people in the name of Jesus Christ. It was said that the power of God was so strong on Paul that even if someone were to touch something that he had touched, that it would have the power to heal them. And that reminds me of the woman who was tormented because of her constant bleeding, and so she sought Jesus. She heard he was coming to her town, so she went, and as he passed by, she reached out and simply touched the cloth from what he was wearing. And she was healed. That same power that Jesus had to heal as the Son of God in human form was also given to Paul. But he knew the source. He knew that the power he had to heal was from God and only God. Due to the widespread ancient belief that bodies of particular people, or whatever touched them, had healing power, coupled with the Ephesian fascination with Oriental superstition and magic arts, Paul found on many occasions that his handkerchief and aprons were taken. People were taking these items not because they had great intrinsic value in and of themselves, but because those who touched these items were being cured of their physical ailments and demon possessions. Now, many Ephesians engaged in exorcisms and occult practices for profit because Ephesus was famous for its charms and spells. The name vagabond Jews was bandied about in these times, and they were Jews who were either religiously corrupt or opposed to the Christian Jews, such as Paul. And they travelled about as professional exorcists, someone who removed or cast out or attempted the removal of an evil spirit from a person or place. Now, one such Jew was Siva, who was a Jewish high priest, but he wasn't what we think of when we read of high priests like Aaron in the Bible. He may have been given this title by his own people or family because of what they did. He had 7 sons, and they were all travelling exorcists. But they weren't doing this by the word or power of God. They were trying to do it within their own power. They were impressed by Paul's work, whose power to drive out demons came from God's Holy Spirit, not from witchcraft, and was obviously more powerful than theirs. It seemed all they needed to do was just say, "In the name of Jesus." And it reminded me of those magicians I used to watch on the television, who all had a special word to say when they were doing their magic. Can you remember any of them? I was thinking of Sooty, who used to say, "Izzy Wizzy, let's get busy," or the fairy godmother in Cinderella, who says, "Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo." Tommy Cooper, he says, "Just like that." Or Paul Daniels, he used to say, "You'll like it. Not a lot, but you'll like it." The phrase or words didn't give them the power to do the magic. It was just their knowledge of how to do it. And so Siva and his 7 sons discovered that no one could control or duplicate God's power just by saying, "In the name of Jesus." These men were calling on the name of Jesus without knowing the person. The power to change people comes from Christ. It cannot be effective by just reciting his name like a magic charm. God works his power through those he chooses. So the strategy backfired on Siva and his 7 sons. A demon they were trying to cast out refused, saying, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" And this is where this question pops into my mind. Who do you think you are? In asking this, the demon's saying, "You are not on my radar of being a God follower. I don't recognise you like Jesus and Paul. You don't seem to have that same power and you don't live like them. Who are you?" It seemed that these exorcists were not known by Satan or his demons, and this was because they were just not going against Satan. They were not important. They were no threat to him. So he's also asking this question, "Who do you think you are?" As in, "Do you think you're more powerful than me?" Even though the chief priests would have enjoyed high respect amongst the practitioner of ancient magic for having the authority to pronounce the name of Jesus, the forces of evil knew the difference between those who truly ministered in the name of Jesus and that of pretenders. The chief priest and his 7 sons sought to do miracles for the sake of gaining notoriety. Their sole purpose for performing miracles was not to advance the kingdom of God, but to advance their own followings and reputations. They were not able to perform miracles because they lacked a relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore any authority to serve in God's kingdom. You know, when we proclaim to be doing something in the name of Jesus, we need to make sure that we are doing it in the right way and for the right reasons. And that includes how we are living our lives if we're saying that we are Christians. The name Jesus was pronounced Yeshua back then, and it's actually a form of the name Joshua. The name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation, which is appropriate for the Son of God. So Jesus is basically the English version of this name, and his name was actually a very common name in ancient world. But today, the name of Jesus is probably the most recognisable name in the whole world. He truly has the name above all names. But what makes a name great? Is it the way it sounds? Is it the meaning of the name itself? Or is it the reputation behind the name that makes it great? Of course, the reputation of the person is what magnifies their name. For example, if I said Elvis, you would say Presley. If I said Boris, you would say Johnson. If I said Florence, you would say Nightingale. If I said Rosa, you would say Parks. If I said Jesus, you would say Christ. The reputation of those people is what makes their name so well known. Jesus' reputation, the awesome things he did, is what made his name the name above all names. The miracles he performed, the things he taught, the love he showed, his sacrifice on the cross and his public resurrection created a reputation that magnified his name to epic proportions. He made his name great by what he did. But when he left this earth, he gave the responsibility of lifting up his name to his disciples. They and we are to continue to magnify the name of Jesus, show his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." God wants to use us to continually magnify or make great the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful, but when they are used by someone who does not have the Holy Spirit residing in them, they are simply just words. They have no power. How many people today call themselves Christians, but the Christian speak that they use has no power because they truly do not have the Spirit of God within them? And so, like the chief priest and his sons, they have no one backing them up. There's no threat to Satan. He doesn't know or care about who we are. So how can we get to this point of Satan knowing our name? Firstly, we need to have a committed heart. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Believe doesn't just mean to understand or acknowledge, but believe means that you're all in. Paul told the church in Corinth that we need to be a servant, always ready to do the will of the master. Secondly, we need to have a committed mind. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi, telling them they need to have the mind of Christ. This is how Jesus thought in his mind. Our minds need to be committed in the same way. And thirdly, we need to have a committed life. James 2 verse 17 says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." To say I am a Christian is not enough, but to show you are a Christian, that is who the devil is afraid of. When we allow the faith that saved us to be strengthened by the works that we exhibit, it is the perfect formula. Faith, believing in something you cannot see, and then expressing that faith through your daily life. So let's all make the devil angry. Let's all make sure that he knows us by name. He knows who we are. Because when he knows us by name, others will know and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. If when you wake in the morning, your first thoughts are to God and how you can serve him today, if you make time to read his word, meditate on the things that are important to him, look for ways to make him known, then in the power of Jesus' name, you can do amazing things for his kingdom building. Who do you think you are? If you're a Christian, then go in the name of Jesus and be his ambassadors in this world and see his power work in and through you. I encourage you now to spend some time enjoying the presence and power of Jesus, for there is no rival to him. There is no equal to him, and he reigns forever. What a beautiful, wonderful and powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Let's listen to the song, and then I'll finish in prayer.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Lord, thank you for your life-giving word. Thank you for caring enough to die for our sins so we could have a right relationship with God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us in your truth. Thank you for giving us the strength to do things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings,
Please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.